Good afternoon, everyone. And happy Sabbath and greetings to those of you who are watching on the webcast. As I begin this afternoon, I'll begin with a couple of humorous stories. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as if he was sick and said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" Little Johnny responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." Moving on, God was once approached by a scientist who said, "Listen, God, we decided we don't need you anymore. These days, we can clone people, transplant organs, and do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous." God replied, "Don't need me, huh? How about we put that to the test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being, say a male human being?" The scientists agreed, so God declared they should do it like he did it in the good old days when he created Adam. "Fine," says the scientist, as he bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt. "Whoa," says God, shaking his head in disapproval. "Not so fast. Get your own dirt." Many of you probably have heard that one before. In a recent issue of the Beyond Today magazine, titled "The Problem with Evolution," a comment is made that even if man is handed every intricate component already assembled, scientists still cannot build the most basic living cell. My title this afternoon is Humanity, one of the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. If I remember correctly, it's number 4. Here's a definition of humanity: compassionate, sympathetic, or generous behavior or disposition, the quality or state of being humane. Many of those definitions in our society, they are not followed. We are not at times acting in a humane way. And we are not compassionate or sympathetic. Quoting from the fundamental belief, we believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of his divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is a material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life. They are subject to decay and corruption. Without eternal life, except as the gift of God, under God's terms and condition as expressed in his holy word. We believe that God placed Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God, or death through sin. Adam and Eve yield to that temptation and disobey God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned, as Romans 6:23 tells us. God is in the process of creating his own family with children in his life. He will give human beings the immortal divine life, which we will share with him for eternity. He desires that for all of humanity, because he has an outflowing way of love. It is because of his love that God has brought the universe into existence. It is because of his love that he gives us a part in that. And as a result of God's love, his desire is to share his love with his immortal family for eternity. Genesis, the first chapter of the Bible, reveals that God created men and women in his image and his likeness, in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. So nearly 6,000 years ago, God prepared this world for human habitation during a single week, as explained in Genesis 1. And several days prior to man's creation, God made different forms of life, each which were made after their kind. And that's explained in verse 11, 12, 21, 24, and 25 of Genesis 1. This principle rules out evolution, as it is commonly taught today. The idea that creatures evolve from one kind to another. God, the creator of all beings, all life, designed a genetic code to allow limited changes within each kind, but not from one kind to another. After stating that creatures were to reproduce according to their kind, God said that he would make man in his image. And that's once again in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Man was created according to the God kind, with God intending to reproduce himself through human beings. Let's turn over to Genesis 5 and we read verse 1 through 3. Genesis 5. Verse 1 of Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind. In the day they were created. Verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. Here God compares Adam, the first man, to his own likeness. When Adam begot his son in his own likeness after his image, he named himself. Humanity was therefore created with an amazing potential. The future of humanity is explained in the Bible and elsewhere in the Bible and in Scripture to be children in the family of God. Let's turn over to John, 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3. Verse 1 and 2. First John 3, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is something that we cannot humanly comprehend. We don't understand. Our brain won't allow us to know how that will be accomplished. And we just have to wait until we get to that bridge to cross over into to immortality, or to live forever. And relating a personal story. I remember growing up as a kid, living in a rural area. You can see the stars on a cold night, and you wonder what's behind those stars. You see falling stars, and you never saw where that star land. All you see is the light and it disappear. But at times, after coming into the church and understanding that there's three heavens, and you have these weird dreams at times, and you're flying, sailing through the air, and you reach a point where it's complete darkness or complete a vast amount of space, and then you wake up. Human beings, as physical flesh and blood creatures, have been formed on a much lower level than God. As first created, the likeness of to God in man is quite restricted, limited to such areas as general resemblance, informed feeling, thought, creative abilities, and the capacity to govern, all in a rather inferior sense as compared to God. However, God intends for all mankind to share that glory of power, intelligence, wisdom, and righteous and loving character. The character of God is perfect. He is inherently good, and he cannot sin. Yet, even God even the all-powerful God does not create perfect character in human beings by simply willing that result. The development of righteous character requires a conscious decision by a being to have a free will to conduct his or her life based upon the knowledge of what is morally right or morally wrong. Choosing what is right and rejecting what is wrong. Our first parents were created. They received a physical life, fleshly existence of limited duration. During the centuries of our first parents, they lived hundreds of years. And in today's world, we live maybe 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years, and maybe a few exceptions, 100. But altogether, our lives as physical human beings are limited. As God says in Genesis 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Hebrew word nephesh is translated being in Genesis 2, 7. And is used in the first chapter of Genesis 4 times in connection with animals. In Genesis 1, verse 20, 21, 24, and 30. And is translated as body in the phrase dead body in Numbers 6 and verse 6. The first man, Adam, was told in Genesis 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. The book of Ecclesiastes points out another evidence of the temporary life of a human being. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So there is no consciousness in death, compared to elsewhere in the scripture to sleeping. It's like many of us slept last night, and during the hours that we were asleep, we had no awareness of what was happening around us. So death is the same way. There's no consciousness or no, as far as being aware of what's going on. Human beings are mortal, subject to corruption and decay. They do not possess an immortal soul in the form, or rather, they start out without eternal life. In Psalms chapter 30 and verse 9, Psalms 30 and verse 9, it declares, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth?" And a few chapters back, Psalm 6 and verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" That's Psalm 6 and verse 5. Human beings do have a spiritual component to their maker, the human spirit. Let's read that in Job chapter 32 and verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. It is this spirit that imparts intellect into the physical human brain, giving the human mind the ability beyond any other physical creature." We can't have our dog plan a trip for us. We can't have our cow plan a trip to Miami or Fort Lauderdale. We as human beings have that computer-like process or brain that God designed far and exceeds any computer. We don't act by instinct. We can plan and we can build. We can discuss various things that animals cannot. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, which further explains this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Unconscious, people who die, the spirit that God gives them returns to God. And in the resurrection, they will be resurrected, and that spirit will be returned to them. The intelligence and their personalities and memories, meaning resurrected to physical life, those who have not been called by God in this life. As initially formed, human beings are incomplete creatures. God wants to share with them his very nature and enable them to become his literal spiritual children. And this is only possible through the Holy Spirit joining each person's human spirit. This gives higher godly understanding and imparts God's character of love. Let's move down to verse 10 through 16 of 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Without God's Holy Spirit, that understanding is lost. We must have the God's Spirit connect with our human spirit to grow and have the knowledge to understand what he has instructed us. In the Bible, eternal life in the family of God is called salvation for those given immortality. In that family, we'll never again see death. God reveals to us through the divinely inspired scripture that salvation is not automatically granted to human beings. He will bestow that blessing only on those who have proven their willingness to obey him. Let's turn over to Revelation 21 and we read verse 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8. But the coward, the unbeliever, the abominable, the murderer, the sexual immortal, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God is not obligated to elevate human beings to eternal life with him in the spiritual realm. We all know and understand that God is love, as 1 John 4:8 tells us. Out of unselfish, outgoing concern, he has devised a plan whereby all human beings will have the opportunity to be given salvation. It's one of the greatest blessings that can be placed upon us by a loving Creator. Let's turn over to Luke, or turn back to Luke 12 and read verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. Verse 32 of Luke 12. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them access to the tree of life, symbolic of eternal life. And he commanded them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was symbolic of choosing a way of life apart from God to determine of themselves what is right and what is wrong. But they disobeyed God, which represents sin or lawlessness. And sin leads to death. Let's read that in Ezekiel 18 and we'll read verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And it is again repeated in verse 20 of Ezekiel 18. Every sin that we as human beings commit damages us. And it damages the character of the one who commits the sin. To sin, to commit a sin, harms both the individual sinner and society in general. We don't have to look too far around our society to see how sin has damaged our society. All the evil, all the drug abuse that has escalated to the point where the medical profession says that our lifespans of the average American has been reduced because of death from drug overdose. Adam and Eve, like all human beings, were given the freedom of choice. And under the influence of Satan, they violated God's command. The first human beings began to live in a manner contrary to the will of the loving Creator, placing themselves under the penalty of death, which God had warned them in advance about. No human being except Jesus, the Son of God, has lived a sinless life. Let's turn over to Hebrews verse chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Despite the human sinfulness, God's plan for humankind has not been stopped. In his great power, wisdom, and mercy, God has provided a means by which human beings can be reconciled to him. And that's explained in John 3, verse 16 and 17. People can still develop godly character. That is a requirement to receiving God's Holy Spirit, his most precious gift, also of eternal life. But apart from the deliverance of God that God has provided, death ruled over humanity. Without Christ's sacrifice, we would have no way to have our sins forgiven. And death rules over all humanity because all have sinned. Let's read that in Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The caption in my Bible over that verse has death in Adam, life in Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. God desires a balanced relationship both between human beings and himself, and among human beings, between individuals and groups. God is in the process of establishing his great family, which the physical family portrays. We also see this in the sacred institution of marriage. In creating Adam, God said it's not good to be alone. In Genesis 2:18, man needs companionship. And we all know as married men that without our wives, we are in trouble at times. So God made women to an established marriage in verse 21 and 25 of Genesis 2. A covenant partnership between man and woman and with God. Let's turn to Matthew 19 and we'll read verse 4 through 6. Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6. Verse 4. And he answered and said to them, here the Pharisees were complaining or talking to Jesus Christ about marriage and divorce. Verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. The marriage relationship was intended to be a model of the relationship that we as human beings, as spirit beings, will have with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and we read verse 22. A familiar scripture to most of us. Ephesians 5 verse 22 and 23. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God also stated that husbands and wives are made one to produce godly offspring. Marriage is a very serious and commitment, and it is safeguarded by the law of God. Quoting from an article written by Mr. Tom Robinson titled "The Scriptural Reveal a Divine Family." The God family from the beginning comprised of two divine beings, as mentioned earlier, God the Father and God the Word, who became flesh as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. After his human life and death, Jesus was resurrected to divine spirit existence as the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn also meant among many brothers. Let's turn to Romans 8 and we read verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was spiritually born in the resurrection as the first of many brethren or children to follow. The Apostle Paul told the men of Athens in Acts 17 and verse 28, reading a portion of that verse, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. In Psalms 82 and verse 6, the word God is associated with the children of the Most High. When any entity bears offspring, its offspring are the same kind of entity. The offspring of cats are cats, or offsprings of dogs are dogs. The offsprings of human beings are human beings. The offsprings of God, in his own words, are gods, the small g. But we must take a careful look. Human beings are not literally gods, not yet. People initially are not literally even God's children, except in the sense that he created humanity and did so in his image and his likeness. God is eternal. Human beings are just mortal flesh subject to decay. The human spirit that gives us understanding, as I mentioned in Job 32 and verse 8, is an important distinction and help us to see what God is saying. That human beings, the human beings that God addressed in Psalms 82, stood in the place of God in judgment of the of Elohim. Spiritually, the Hebrew word Elohim is translated as God or Mighty One. In Psalms 82:1, God challenged them for their wrong judgment and their lack of understanding. Let's turn over to Psalms 82 and read verse 2 through 5. Psalms 82, verse 2 through 5. Verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Yet in Psalms, verse 6 of Psalms 82, the verse that Christ is quoted in, that Christ quoted in John 10, verse 34, God confirms that they are indeed Elohim, the Hebrew word for God I previously mentioned. In Psalms 82, 7, it says, Psalms 82 and verse 7, but you shall die like men and fall like princes. Thus, being physical, we as human beings are subject to death. They were alien in only a very restricted sense of being created in God's image and likeness, as well as having the ultimate potential to become the same kind of being the Father and Christ are now. God often called those things which be not as though they were in Romans 4 and verse 17. His purpose is already accomplished. God's purpose is to exalt human beings from this fleshly existence to the same level of divine spirit existence that he has. This involves a process of spiritual reproduction in which God the Father has us as his children. It starts with his spirit joining the human spirit. And we are the children of God, as Romans 8:16 brings out. During this union, we become partakers of the divine nature. Christians are described in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 as having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, that is, not of a male sperm fertilized by a female egg to produce only mortal beings, perishable, subject to being to perish and decay. The word of God, which liveth and abideth, this imperishable life to which they are led by scripture comes by God implanting his spirit within each person who has been accepted or been called by God. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Let's read that in John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. The Holy Spirit is an agency of spiritual conception. The Holy Spirit is not a third person as mainstream religion teaches of the Godhead. The Spirit-begotten Christian is a child of God, an actual member of the God family, but not yet in the ultimate sense. There is still a development phase or process that one must go through in this life. A period of building godly character, becoming more and more like God in the way that we think, the way we behave. And at the end of this life, in the resurrection at Christ's return, true Christians will be changed to divine spirit beings, just like the Father and Christ. We are told in numerous parts of the scripture that we will receive the divine glory of the Father and Christ. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 3 and we'll read verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are, as co-inheritors with Christ, we will receive dominion over all things, including the entire universe, dominated dominion, just as Christ has. Let's turn back to Romans and we'll read verse chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. To truly exercise dominion over all things require the omnipotent power of God. At that time, like Jesus, we will at last be filled with all the fullness of God. How can someone be filled with the fullness of God and be anything less than what God is? At our ultimate change, we too will be divine, but the Father and Christ will always be greater. We are born to be literal children. And as a popular song years ago, we were not born to be wild. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 2 verse 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Father intends to bring us forth as his children to transform us into the very kind being that he and Christ now are. We will be forever subject to their loving authority. Even though saved human beings truly will be elevated to existence at the divine level as real children of God and full members of the God family, they will never challenge the superiority of the Father and Christ as leaders of the family. All will be subject to Jesus except the Father, and Christ will himself be subject to the Father. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he has put all things under him is accepted. Verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Father and Christ will remain at the top of the family forever, ruling supreme with an additional billions of divine children. This is why we were born. It is the ultimate potential, the destiny of all mankind. It's an inspiring purpose for which we were created. Today, we are ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary Heavenly Father who is creating children with his own divine nature, his holy, righteous character, and given us his family name. So we should never underestimate the value of our lives, as so many in our society without God's knowledge, life is not looked upon as something of value. We were born to become one of God's children. We were born to receive his nature and eternal life in his kingdom. This truth, if society had that knowledge, there would be a lot of happy people, a lot of excitement among the rest of the world. It would change their thinking and perception to the way we live our lives today. We were born to become immortal child of God in the divine family of God forever. God says in Revelation 21 and verse 7, Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes, Revelation 21 verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We see that our destiny includes rule over all things and divine sonship. Therefore, as these verses at both ends of the scripture tells us, and many others in between, God wants to have a close family relationship with us, which he will ultimately share with us, both all that he has and all that he is. As I conclude, we have seen that God has created humanity for a purpose. We don't We're not created to live for 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years and we die and that's it. God has a plan. He has a purpose. Number one, God's purpose is to exalt human beings from this fleshly existence to the same level of divine spirit existence that he has. Number two, there is still a development process we must go through in this life, a period of building godly character, becoming more and more like God in the way we think and the way we behave. Number three, we were born to become a glorified, immortal members of God's family, to live, reign with the Father and Christ in joy without end, to shine as the stars forever and ever. And number four, this is the true meaning of life, wonderful beyond all imagination. Cherish it, live for it, for God, with all our heart, and receive the awesome destiny for which we were born.